I wasn't actually going to preach on this a few weeks ago when I was away. I wasn't planning to preach on this, but I was so excited by Peter's sermon last week and the book of Acts, and I've always loved the church at Antioch. And so I thought it would be great to just, where Peter gave the overview, I'd like to zoom in on this church at Antioch, which is a fantastic church. And I thought we'd have a look at it this morning, sort of as I come back again and I've been thinking about what the church is about, what we should focus on. And this gives us a sort of blueprint for a church, for any church, but hopefully it's what we are at St. John's, or strive to be. Let me pray first. Father, thank you for your word, and as we come round your word together as your people, we pray, as the psalmist said, that we would be hearers of your word and take it as seriously as your people have always done. And help us, dear Father, we pray, not just to hear it, but to go out and try to obey it as best we can. Forgive us when we fail in obeying you. But we pray that you will strengthen us once again to live a life that honours you and the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. But first glance, if you're reading through the book of Acts, or you're just picking and choosing passages and look at this Acts chapter 11 verses 9 to 30, it doesn't seem all that important a passage. And I remember preaching on it some years ago, and when I first came to it, I said, you know, what's the big deal here? But it is a massive deal, these verses. This is huge in the life of the church. It's a major thing going on in God's plan of salvation and to this particular, the early church. So these verses are massive. For the first time, Gentiles, Greeks, non-Jews in numbers are evangelized and Christians go into Greek communities with the gospel. That's what this passage is about, and that is huge. That is a huge turning point in the history of the church. It was started by the Christians who went to Antioch and began a church there. That's the important people within this passage. And what a great church the church at Antioch must have been. Notice verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. This was a church that grew and grew and grew. Yes, of course they would have had difficulties and trials and problems within the congregations there. Of course they would. But it was an alive church which grew and grew and grew. And when you look at this church, and as I've looked at it again over the last week or so, it makes you realize what a terrible spiritual state many churches in New Zealand and Western society are in today. Far from growing, many churches are emptying. They are dying. And yet from a logical point of view, from a reasonable, thoughtful point of view, there's no reason why the church, us as a church at St. John's, or any church in Christchurch or New Zealand, shouldn't be growing. Why we shouldn't be seeing more people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Because this city of Christchurch, 2009, is really no different from the church at Antioch in the first century. It's really no different. The city of Antioch was a city of about 600,000 people. It was a city of culture and learning, just like Christchurch. It was very cosmopolitan. There were many different religions and many different beliefs in Antioch 2,000 years ago, just like Christchurch. It was a city of pleasure and entertainment. They had chariot races, so there was gambling all over the place. There was theatres, there was nightclubs, there was taverns that you went to, just like Christchurch. It was also a city of vice, with prostitution and gambling and pornography and everything that went along with that. It was just like Christchurch. And yet Christianity and the church grew and grew and grew. Then why don't we see it here? Why don't we see it in Christchurch? Why don't we see more people coming to know Christ and churches growing and growing and us reaching out to more people? Well, it's a good thing to see us, how do we stack up, how does our church, churches in New Zealand in general, how do we stack up against that church in Antioch? And it's when you see us side by side that you'll see the reason why they grew and why we don't grow. In this passage, you can get a sort of blueprint for the church, what the church should aim at to be, what the church was when it first started. You can see its characteristics. And in the next 20 minutes or so, I just want to bring out some characteristics of the church at Antioch, and you'll see why that church grew, and you'll see why we don't. in New Zealand. It's a massive passage, and if we pay attention to it, if God would speak to us through it, we'll see why and own up to it and realize it. Well, let's have a look at some of these characteristics of this church, about the church at Antioch. One, the first characteristic of this church at Antioch was every Christian was an evangelist. Every Christian was an evangelist. In verses 19 and 20, we see how the first Christians came to Antioch. And it goes back to the death of Stephen in Jerusalem, which you probably had a look at in this congregation a few weeks ago or maybe a couple of months ago. It goes back to that. On the day that Stephen was stoned to death, he was the first martyr in the church. On that day, it says in chapter 8, verse 1, immediately after that, it says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered. And what happened to those Christians when they left Jerusalem? Well, you can see it in verse 19 of chapter 11 here. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution of Stephen traveled to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. So what happened was, the persecution came in Jerusalem, and everybody except the apostles, all the Christians, they scattered north towards what we now know as Syria. And as they went, they spread the gospel, but only to Jews, only to Jewish people. But, verse 20, some from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch, and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about Jesus. Now that's very important to understand. This wasn't the apostles. This wasn't Peter, John, or Paul, or Matthew, or any of the great apostles. They did preach the gospel, of course they did. But this was ordinary Christians. It was ordinary Christian people in the church. And they weren't standing in a pulpit and preaching. They weren't standing on street corners. It's not like they went out into Cathedral Square like we see some preachers there. They didn't stand around preaching like that. No, that's not what the word means. The Greek word here means talk. It actually means chattered. They chattered the gospel. And so at home, out in the workplace, out in social places, the communal wash house, the tavern that they went to, places of learning, wherever they met, they would talk to people about the gospel. Now I'm sure they didn't just bowl in, sort of rudely start bashing people with the Bible. We see that today. I don't think that was these people. Nor did they arrogantly tell people that they were sinners, they were under the judgment of God. The Bible says you can't do this, your Bible says you can't do that. You hear of Christians doing that today. That's not what these people did. When you have a look, they were very specific in what they said. Verse 20, they told people the good news about Jesus. They told people about who he is, what he's done. And that's the first thing that we must learn from this church at Antioch. Every Christian was an evangelist. It wasn't left to the vicar. It wasn't left to the pastor. It wasn't left to the leaders. It wasn't left to those few people in the church who are quite keen on evangelism, but everybody else is not. No, every Christian. Not every Christian was a Billy Graham, but every Christian talked to people about Jesus. Because it had now become a natural part of their life. That was what drove them. That was their life now. And so they spoke about it to people quite naturally. And if we at St. John's want to see many turn to the Lord, then we must be exactly the same. And again, I don't mean bash people with the Bible. I don't mean be rude to people. I don't mean bore people to death. You know, I've told you before about the guy on the ship HMS London, which I was on 30-odd years ago. And, you know, there's one Christian on the ship, and every time you'd see him coming down the passage, you know, 200 yards away, and you'd see blokes diving down the hole. One had disappeared down here, one had disappeared down here. Wally Bean was the first one away. This bloke's not talking to me. Down you go. He bored people. So I don't want people saying, oh, here comes Wally Bean, he's going to talk about. You don't want to be stuck on an island with him for 2 weeks, you know what he's going to be on about. Not that kind of thing. But when an opportunity arises, simply speak to them about your faith. But you say, oh, I can't. I get nervous. I can't explain my faith properly. Then we must learn. Oh, I don't get the opportunities. If we're trying to live the Christian life as we should do, those opportunities will come. You and I, every Christian, must see ourselves as missionaries in this city of Christchurch. Just like those Cyprians and Cyrene Christians in Antioch, exactly the same. The principle is no different. We can't leave evangelism to the leaders or those few people who feel that they're keen on evangelism in the church. You are the one who meets the non-Christian. You are the one in the workforce and the university and the classroom and the factory and the office and the shop and the neighbourhood. It's you who's there. Many Christians, and especially Anglicans for some reason, I don't understand it, but especially Anglicans, they never try to reach anybody, their friends or their neighbours, for the gospel. They never try to do it. Never try to invite people to church. They don't think evangelism has got anything to do with them. They leave it to other people. My dear Christian friend, God has made you to be in your neighbourhood. That's where He's put you. The workmate that you work with, He's put you there. And it's for you to reach them, not to bash them. I don't mean that. But to be a witness for the gospel in how you live, and when the opportunity arises, tell them about Christ. Every Christian is an evangelist. The second characteristic of this church was that every Christian was committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that may seem unnecessary to say. Why is he bringing that up? It is very important that we make this distinction. Verse 21 says, "And a great number believed and turned to the Lord." I know many people who believe. They believe certain things, or they loosely believe the gospel, but they haven't turned to the Lord. There are many people who believe in God, who even believe that Jesus is God's Son who came to die for sin, but they haven't turned to the Lord. I was speaking to a man on Wednesday in exactly that position. He believed those things, but he hadn't turned to the Lord. And he didn't want to. Many people say, oh yes, I believe in God and I actually believe in Jesus Christ, but it means nothing to them. Turn to the Lord means to follow Jesus Christ, to live for God. And it's very important to make that distinction. Let me go further. There are many people who go to church, who are part of the church, who haven't turned to the Lord. Yes, of course there are some people who come to church because they want to learn. They want to see what it's about. They want to see the gospel, what the gospel is about. Of course that's right. But you mustn't think that just because a person goes to church and belongs to a church, that person is a true Christian. People go to church for many reasons. Some people go to church out of habit. They've always gone to church. Their parents made them go to church. They went to Sunday school. They got christened. They go out of habit. They simply go out of habit. It's part of their life. It's what they've always done. Some young people, and some not so young, go to church because their friends go. So it's a sort of peer pressure. It's a sort of social thing. Some people go because it puts a bit of decency in their life. They're not living life as they should, and going to church makes them feel less guilty sometimes. So it makes them feel good. They come out and say, I feel a lot better this morning. I've been to church. That's why they go. Some people go to church because church makes them feel needed, makes them feel important. Some young mums go to church, and some parents go to church simply for the kids. They're not committed to Christ themselves, but they go because they say, we want the kids to have a good start in life. We want them to have some moral lessons. Some dads go to church because their wives drag them to church. I've said before, the church that I was at many years ago, there were about 10 blokes that I knew, last place they wanted to be on a Sunday morning. They'd rather be out golfing or gardening or whatever. The wife, she drags them along. Come on, it's good for the kids. Now, in some ways, there's nothing wrong with these things. But it's very important. These people haven't actually turned to the Lord. They're not really committed to Jesus Christ. Many people in the church today are like that. And I think that that's why we don't see what these Christians in Antioch saw. Many people turning to the Lord and real commitment. Look at verse 23. Barnabas encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. That's what these Christians were like. They were committed to Jesus Christ with all their hearts. Yes, their Christian life was difficult. Read church history. You'll find that many of these Christians, that they were like you and I. They had doubts. They had temptations. They had trials, and they failed in those temptations. They had trials and hardships. They faced difficulties. It was a difficult time for them. Some of them, their faith got weak. And it got weak because their culture, or the friends that they worked with, or their workmates, they put them down because they believed the Christian faith, and because they didn't believe in the other gods of Roman society. So they saw that Christians were accused of being narrow-minded. They were accused of being holier than thou, and intolerant and judgmental. Exactly the same thing that Christians are accused of in this country. And so it's difficult. Being a Christian is hard, and it was for them. But they remained true to the Lord with all their hearts. Generally speaking, we Christians today are weak theologically. And therefore our faith is weak. And many of us, when put to the test, we're sort of part-time Christians. We can never find time for reading or learning Bible studies or growing in the faith or learning more about Christ or not reaching others for Christ. Yes, we make great promises. We're great at making promises. Oh, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But we're not committed enough to discipline ourselves and do them. Because other stuff, our career, our social life, our family, our business, our sport, well, these other things are just too important, and it takes us away from it. Unless every Christian in this church is committed to Christ, truly, we'll never see what those Christians in Antioch saw. We won't see it. We mustn't leave it to him or her or them. It's you and it's me. And I am preaching to myself here. Every Christian was an evangelist. Every Christian was whatever it was. The third thing is, third thing follows on. I'm getting old now, so I can't remember what I've been talking about. The third thing follows on. Listen to this carefully. The leadership in Antioch was committed to the Lord and his work. That's very important to make that distinction. I love this man, Barnabas. When I looked at a study of him a few years ago, I thought he was fantastic. I'm going to have a lot of talk with him when I get up to heaven. He's just a marvelous man. Try and understand the situation in the early church. Try and understand it. At that time, the apostles and the leaders of the church and all the elders of the church, they were all based in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the mother church. Jerusalem was the headquarters. You know, about 50 years ago in England, the rugby ground, Twickenham, used to be... All posh people played rugby in those days in England, by the way. And they used to call Twickenham headquarters, HQ. Rugby HQ, oh jolly. Because that was the mother of all rugby and using it. Oh, how jolly that is. Well, Jerusalem was the mother of the church. It was the mother church. It was where everything happens, where all the leaders were. And you remember what happened sometimes when something happened outside of Jerusalem, in Samaria, for example, in chapter 8, I'm sure you looked at that, or in chapter 7, where it is, something happens in Samaria, and so some of the leaders from the church in Jerusalem go to oversee what was happening in that place, because these are the headquarters. Well, exactly the same thing happens here. News about something new that's happening in Antioch, Gentiles are being evangelized, and that news reached Jerusalem. And so they sent one of the church leaders to Antioch, and I think it was a very smart move, because they sent Barnabas, who was a Greek Jew from Cyprus. And so he understood how these people thought. Verse 23, when he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. I want you to notice what Barnabas didn't do when he arrived. Here's the leader, he's come from the mother church. Look what he didn't. He didn't get the Christians together and sort of tell them to slow down a bit. No, you can't. Don't talk about Jesus. Stop talking about Jesus like that. You'll make the church embarrassed. What I want you to do is set up city missions. Set up sort of social services. Become a group of people and build communities. And speak about the issues of the day, gender and cultural issues. No, he didn't say that. Neither does it say that he came lording it over them. You know, he didn't come in and say, well, you've done okay, you're the lay people, but I'm the priest now, I've come from the headquarters, I'm the leader, I know the apostles, and so now we're going to do things my way. That's what you've been doing, but now we're going to change it, and we're doing things my way. No, he didn't say that. I'm sure Barnabas, as Peter alluded to last week, he would have looked carefully that God's grace was at work and that the message that these Christians spread in was the right message. I'm sure he would have looked at that. But verse 23, he was glad. He encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Isn't that great? He put no obstacles in the way. He didn't put any barriers in the way. There was no red tape. He saw the Spirit was at work. He saw that God's grace was at work. And he said, get going. Don't stop. I don't want you to stop. Keep talking to other people about Jesus. And so Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit and sent to lead this church, was as committed as they were. It's a tragedy when the leadership of a church or the leadership of a denomination doesn't have a vision for evangelism. That's a tragedy. It's even worse when it stifles it. And sad to say, that's often what happens today in this country of New Zealand and other Western countries, especially in traditional denominations. Tradition, red tape, you must do this, you can't do it that way, you must have a special person to do this, you must have a special person to do that, he can't do that, she can't do this, we must have special people for that. You can't have services like that. Or you must include this in your services. You must get permission to do that. When a church or a denomination has been established for a number of decades, or even worse, a couple of hundred years, something happens. The stuff often hinders evangelism. Yes, it actually hinders it. It stifles it. The rules made over the years begin to control and then stifle evangelism. That's why denominations and individual churches, churches like us, and I'm speaking to us, they need to be continually reformed. We need to continually examine what we are doing as a church and why we're doing it. Because evangelism gets stifled. That's often the reason why new churches grow very quickly and see more conversions. They're committed to evangelism. And the rules that stifle haven't been put in place yet. But they will be in time. They'll be put in place. Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit and committed not to the stuff, but to evangelism. And if we want to see many people turn to the Lord, the leaders in this church, in this church of St. John's, we must continually see through the stuff and continually keep evangelism as our focus, or we will die. We'll die. That's the third thing. Fourthly, the church at Antioch was a teaching church. It was a teaching church. I've already said that Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit. Well, a church led by the Spirit, and you can see this over and over again in the book of Acts, a church which is led by the Spirit is a teaching church. Verse 25. Barnabas, spiritually wise, he realized three things. One, he knew that teaching was vital to sustain evangelism and Christians growing in Christ. He knew that. Two, he realized that he couldn't teach this growing church himself. That is very wise to realize that. And three, he knew that Paul had a heart for Gentiles. And so he goes to Tarsus and he finds him and he brings him back to Antioch. And verse 26, for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Teaching fired evangelism. If evangelism was the flame, teaching was the fuel which kept the flame alight and burning and on fire. Teaching kept evangelism alive, and it stirred evangelism in the congregation, in the people of the congregation. It's often said of St. John's that there's a lot of emphasis on teaching. And some people have said that in a sort of, there's a lot of emphasis on that, in a sort of, not a nice way. And yes, there is. Why? Well, the answer's here. If there is no teaching, there is no evangelism. There is really no church. And I think this is the real tragedy of many churches today in New Zealand. There is little or no teaching. And it's not only in New Zealand, it's in other Western countries too. Some of the churches I visited while I was overseas. You visit most churches today and you'll hear talks on, and again, particularly traditional ones, but not just traditional ones, you'll hear talks on issues of the day, biculturalism or sexuality issues or gender issues or political issues. Or you'll hear topical preaching on relationships mostly, how to live a fulfilled life, how to have self-esteem, God's got a purpose for your life, and on it goes. Some churches feel that they're there simply to entertain people. And so most of the pastor's energy and time is spent providing good Sunday worship. Now, I actually happen to believe that's very important, but that's all they care about. And so you see services with lots of music, lots of singing, lots of drama skits, but there's no teaching. Some church services, you're going to find this hard to believe, have no teaching. I saw one advertised, a church service, 3 years ago here in Christchurch. Come to this service where you can just be with God, and you can just be with Him, the God who you think is God, you can be with Him. And we do no preaching, just little pictures coming up every so often where you can think about things and meditate. No preaching, no teaching. I spoke to a minister some years ago, as a friend of mine, and he said to me, I don't preach for more than 7 minutes now, Wally. And he said, I make it so that children can understand it. I didn't understand that because there's no children in the congregation. And he said, it's never more than 7 minutes. It's normally 6.5 minutes. And it's normally a little story which people, his kids can understand. Now, that sounds very trendy. It sounds very sort of, with it. It sounds very nice. But that's why that church is dying. Evangelism isn't even on the program, and they have no young people. My friends, you will not build strong Christians on 7-minute stories. Little sermons with no content produce little Christians with no depth. When the church started, in the early church in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2 says, verse 42 says, the believers devoted themselves to the apostles, what was the first thing? Teaching. When other things got in the way, further along the track in chapter, I'm sure Peter's explained this, when other things got in the way, by chapter 6, there's so many things going on, the apostles said, look, we're too busy here. Let's appoint other people to wait on tables. We must devote ourselves to the preaching of the word and prayer. And this surely is one of the main reasons why many churches in New Zealand is dying. There is no teaching. So in churches today, the pastor becomes a counselor. Or he's an organizer. Or he's very creative. He's very lively. He's very trendy. He does lots of things in the community. He does all these things. And when people want a new vicar today, when a church wants a new vicar, they don't ask, can he preach? They don't ask, is he a good biblical teacher? They ask, is he good with young families? Is he good at visiting? Will he get on with all kinds of people? This church is full of many groups. Will he be able to pull all the groups together? If there's no teaching, the church will die. St. John's or any other church will never be like this church at Antioch unless preaching and teaching is the spiritual heart of everything. That's the fourth thing. Fifthly, and last, finally, the thing about this church at Antioch was that they were a loving and generous church. Individually, they were generous and loving, and as a church. Verse 27, during this time, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Some prophets in the early church were gifted in foretelling the future. It was a gift that was given for the early church, and they prophesied events which were to come. And one of those, Agabus, in this passage, he predicted that a severe famine would spread over the whole Roman Empire. And so the disciples in Antioch decided to help their brethren back in Jerusalem. It says, they sent them gifts, each according to his ability. So do you see the picture? The mother church in Jerusalem had sent Barnabas to help them in Antioch, and now those at Antioch, they heard there was a problem. They'd never met those Christians in Jerusalem. They never even met them. But they sent money to help them to survive the famine. The early Christians saw themselves as one church, one body. The early church, in the book of Acts, they knew nothing about denominations. They were all Anglicans at that time, all of them. I'm only kidding. There's no denominations. They loved each other and they all thought of themselves as one body, but they'd never met each other. The Christians in Jerusalem were, verse 29, look, their brothers living in Judea. They'd never met them. But that's how they looked upon them, their brothers in Judea. They were one body of believers. And if one was in need, then the other simply met that need as they could. The Christians loved each other and they showed that love practically. And please notice that the people in the congregation didn't need blackmailing. You know, sort of, oh, we've got no money now, you know, we're falling short of this. It wasn't like that every week. There was no arm twist in the congregation or persuading people. Each gave, not how little they could, but how much they could. And that's always Christian given, from the heart, according to your ability. And that's another characteristic of a healthy evangelistic church. It has generous people. People who just give. When you find a church which is teaching the Bible properly, or trying to, with people who are committed to Christ, who are evangelistic, there you will find a generous church. I don't care where it is, that's what you'll find. Where the people just give and give and give. And the pastor doesn't have to beg for more offertories every week. He doesn't have to say, you know, we're running short. They don't have to run parish fairs, you know, fetes and things to once a year to sort of get up the fees. You don't have to do that. Each gives according to his ability. Now, if you've been at St. John's for a number of years, you've heard me say this before, and I'm going to say it again. I am often amazed at the generosity of this congregation. Speak to any vestry member here who's been on the vestry for a number of years, and you just see how astounded we are at the generosity of the people in this congregation. They give in other ways too. That's you I'm talking about. They give in other ways too. They give of their people. They give good people all the time. We at this church of St. John's are constantly saying goodbye to good people. Of course, good people stay, and we need those people to stay. But those good people are constantly saying goodbye to other good people, and some of them are their friends. They've known them for many years, but they're constantly saying goodbye to them because they're giving them to the work of ministry in a completely other place. And that's what this church at Antioch was like. And that is difficult, isn't it? We've experienced that here at St. John's. It's difficult saying goodbye to people who've been with you for 10 years. It's very hard to say goodbye to part of the family. A young couple or a person who's been part of the family for many years and you know them close and all of a sudden they're not coming to church because we've sent them out. If we are a true church, we will always be saying goodbye to committed people who are called themselves to minister somewhere else. And those good people who stay are the key to that, and it's very difficult for them. But that's what we're called to as a church. Raising up a Timothy, or a Barnabas, or a Lydia, or a Ruth, and send them out. That's what we're here for. So how do we measure up? As a church, as an individual Christian, how do we measure up alongside this church at Antioch? I'm positive they had problems. I'm convinced they failed. They were a church, they failed. But how do we measure up alongside them? Are you committed to the Lord with all your heart? I'm not saying that you fail in that. Is that what you're committed to? Or does the stuff continually get in the way? Are you an evangelist? Do you learn and grow, keeping the fire of evangelism alight and burning? Our hearts often get cold. One of my prayers daily is, please, Lord, forgive me for a cold heart. Our hearts get cold towards God. Where is yours? I pray that it hasn't gone cold. As a church, are we a teaching church, as we should be? Are we generous? May God examine each of our hearts.